had a bit of a feeling from the past whenever we sang that last song. It was one that, I guess when we first came to Primitive Baptist when I was younger, it was a song that we sang quite a bit back then. And it reminded me maybe of some faces in my mind and a spirit that I felt back then, even though I didn't really understand what was going on as well as I should have. And there's that phrase I don't know I ever thought about too much in that song that says, "My constant guardian prove." God has proved He's my constant guardian. I need a guardian. Not the way I needed a guardian when I was not quite 18 yet, when I was younger than 18. We use that term as a guardian. A parent or guardian has to sign a form or something like that. But, you know, I need a guardian in God. I need somebody to guide me, to tell me what to do, to show me how to be, how to act, what spirit, manner of spirit to conduct myself in. I need a guardian. And I prove that every day that I need a guardian. But what's better than that is that God proves every day that He is my guardian. And it's such a wonderful blessing to have Almighty God to provide the one that is our counselor, to watch out for us, to protect us. I was going to say He may have protected us from a bad wreck today, but I know that He did protect us in a bad wreck because we didn't have a bad wreck. And anytime we have a good gift like that, it's a blessing from God. I ask you to pray for those that are up ahead of us. I don't know what happened, but we got delayed quite a bit from an accident. And sometimes we're prone to grumble. Oh, this is going to slow us down. But the people up ahead in that wreck, they have it far worse. And their families and those that are responding, so please pray for them. As we think about the past and the blessings of the past with God, we have blessings today in being in the house of God. I thought we had three families separated by gender until I saw that Leo was here. I didn't get to say hi to him, but got a couple families separated with sick in your house. So we have missing four ladies from the church from sickness, so please be praying for them and pray for Brother Don as he continues to heal from his surgery and recover. And it's a great blessing to be in the house of God with all of you. And love you very much, and we hope and pray that God will bless us as we go forward in His Word. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our most righteous and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace once again this morning, giving thanks for the wonderful songs that have gone on before, that have stirred up our memories, our minds, and humbly attempted to offer up songs of praise to Thee and words that we can all express and all utter, each and every one of us, and stir up our pure hearts and our pure minds as we enter into the service. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for each one of our brethren that have assembled here this morning. Thankful that they've had the health and the spirit to assemble ourselves once again to offer up praise to Thee and hear Thy word proclaimed from on high. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You be with our loved ones that cannot be with us, those that are upon beds of affliction, those in nursing homes, wherever they may be, and desire strongly to be with us. And thankful for the technology that some of those are able to be with us this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, likewise Your Spirit will be poured out upon them. They may also be lifted up and rejoice in Thy word and to praise Thee evermore. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You be with those that are in our armed services, wherever they may be, round about this world, that protect this country from harm, those that seek to destroy it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would open the eyes of Your people, that they would come to know Thee more closely and be drawn more closely to Thee and endeavor to do those things that were taught to our elders down through the years. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that even if this country were to fall, there would be a seed that would remain, that Your elect would be able to stand up and continue to praise Thee forevermore and give thanks for the blessings that would be count meet for sacrifice to us, Heavenly Father, if it's called upon us to do such, that we'd be thankful to be counted as among one of Yours. Pray, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the seas that remember the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that came into this world to save His elect, to shed his precious blood on the cross, to make redemption for us, to make atonement for us, that we'll be ever near to thee in the portals of glory. And pray, Heavenly Father, we might be counted as among those that would receive that blessing. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with Brother Gary as we go further into the service. Give to him the words of utterance that we need to hear and our hearts need to hear to rejoice this morning, to lift him up, that he would be set aside from the cares of this world this morning, and to be able to have a tongue of our utterance to give us those words. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go through life's journey, as we're lowered into graves in peace, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we sleep a short time till the morning of the resurrection, when our eyes are opened once again. We see thy beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, sitting at that right hand of the throne of glory, and all of thy saints round about singing praises forever and ever. Forgive us our shortcomings and iniquities, and in Jesus Christ's sweet name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank the Lord for that beautiful prayer and the beautiful prayers that the rest of you have prayed in your hearts. I hope and trust as you've seen the day approaching. Please pray that God will bless us with His Spirit. And speaking of His Spirit, that leads to the subject that's on my mind. And few folks were at our house a few weeks ago, a month ago. Can't remember if it was when we invited folks for fun Thanksgiving time at our house or if it was some other time. But I believe Brother Tanner was there as a question was asked by Brother Reed Coates. Brother Reed Coates asked a question that I thought, that's a good point. He was having a doctrinal debate with somebody. Brother Reed's pretty good to engage people on that. And I commend him for that and am thankful for that. And so in that doctrinal debate, a question came up that he said, well, that's a good question. I don't really know how to answer that. And when he first brought it up, it's like, yeah, there's some ideas, I had, but couldn't answer it either, off the top of my head. There was a verse that my mind went to that I do think applies, but as I've delved into that a little bit further, I've realized that there's some treasures there that I had not noticed before. So that's another good reason for us to ask Bible questions of each other so that we'll start digging a little bit more and try to dig more into God's Word and things that we haven't heard or haven't understood before. And it's certainly important also for us to have those doctrinal debates because we can get stale. We can get pretty stale on the things that we believe if we're not challenged by those things. So we can stay in a cocoon. We can stay and just say, I'm only going to talk Bible with Primitive Baptists and people that see it the way I do. Well, if we do that, we're going to find ourselves a little too cocoon-like and we're not going to be able to answer difficult questions. And we need to be able to answer difficult questions. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be able to convince the gainsayer. And we're supposed to try to defend God's Word to those that either don't believe it or those that believe a different set of doctrine and put the power upon man more than is appropriate and where the power should all completely be on God, right? So the question was from Hebrews chapter 11, and that I'm not saying that I have the perfect and complete answer and that, hey, come to me with all your difficult questions because I'll answer them all. You know me better than that. You know that I can't do that. But God's Word does have all the answers. Well, I've been thinking about this, and where is the verse now? It's in Hebrews chapter 11, dealing with Moses. This is going chronologically, so I should be able to find this. Verse 23, let's start there. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's a pretty important thing going on there. People might use the term genocide to nowadays, but there was a little bit of a genocide or mass abortion effort that was going on in Egypt that day because Pharaoh was concerned about the number of the Hebrew people. It was getting bigger. They were getting more and more of them. They were more fruitful, having more children. And they were starting to show signs of outnumbering the Egyptian people. Now, there's some concerns about that going on in the world nowadays. where people were looking at birth rates of certain groups of people in the world and saying, uh-oh, wait a minute. The birth rates of us that have been in America for a long time, it's not what it used to be. And birth rates of other people are much higher than our birth rate. And so they're starting to do some extrapolation and saying, well, if that continues, so here's what's going to happen, and this is what the demographics are going to look like. Well, Herod didn't have the scientific data, I don't think, that was going on with him. Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't have that scientific data or just some population chart that was presented before him, I don't reckon. But he knew one thing. If they continue to grow and we don't grow as fast as they grow, then their growth is going to be so that these people that are slaves to us, they could uprise against us and they could overtake our country and, probably more important to him, overtake his kingdom and his authority. So to combat that, Pharaoh started telling the midwives, now when you're bringing forth a Hebrew child and a Hebrew woman's bringing forth a child, if it's a little girl, that's all right. But if it's a boy, you kill it. That goes on in America today. That happens in America today. God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on us that goes on in America today. So the mother of Moses saw that he was a goodly child. I can't tell you everything that means. But saw there was something special about him. And I suspect that God magnified him even more than a woman's baby can be magnified. And all of you that have had children, you know that when your baby's born, that baby's magnified in your eyes. How many times do parents look at the picture of their baby on the first day, or look at their baby on the first day and say, it's the most beautiful creature I've ever seen in my life? But everybody else looks at the picture of the baby on the first day and come out, head's not shaped quite right and wrinkled up a little bit, looks like every other baby, right? Oh, but not to mom and daddy and to the grandparents, right? Something different about that baby. That baby's extra special. So that's the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. When people bring forth children, that they have a wonderful new love that they've never had before for this child that's born. But, pardon me. But there appears to have been something extra special with Moses' mother whenever she brought forth Moses. She hid him for a little while. And then when she could no longer hide him, she put him in an ark. And there's some spiritual significance to that, too, that she put him in an ark and hid him amongst the bulrushes. And then Pharaoh's daughter is down by the water, and she hears a baby crying, and she sends somebody to go get the baby. And she goes and gets the baby, and she says, shall I have one of the Hebrew women nurse the baby? She gives her permission to do that. And, oh, by chance of luck, it just happened to be Moses' mother. Not on your life. The providence of God was at work here, and he blessed it so that woman got to nurse her own child that she was trying to save and deliver. And not only did she get to nurse her own child, even though he was under the care of Pharaoh's daughter, but she got paid to do it. You think anything's too hard for God? Nothing's too hard for God, right? So she hids him for a few months when she could no longer hide him. That was what happened. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know what that means, right? To not be afraid of the king's commandment? It means you can kill me if you want to. This is what I'm going to do, right? And we need to be that way with some of the king's commandments, so to speak, in the world around us from time to time. The child of God oftentimes needs to not be afraid of the government's commandments, because it needs to be, we're going to obey God first, and Caesar, Pharaoh, the American government, whatever, afterwards. Jesus Christ did say, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, but unto God the things which are God's. It's not like Caesar's got this stuff over here and God has this stuff over here. It's not the way it works. It's like Caesar has this stuff here, but then God has everything. So there's a realm in which Caesar has sovereignty, but when it violates God's law, we need to obey God. So they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We need to learn from that ourselves. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh got to a point where he was kind of the same position that Mama was. That I'm not afraid of the king's commandments. I'm going to do what God says to do. And he chose, he had a choice in life, whether he was going to continue down the road that probably would have led to him being one of the Pharaohs, would have led to him being king, having the authority of the kingdom under him. He had a choice. Am I going to continue down that road, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and being among the rich and among the elite in the country that I'm living in? There's people in America that need to make that choice today too, right? And we have an elitist ruling class, in my view, with what goes on in America a lot of times. And on a day-to-day basis, right? We're going to rule in such a way that we don't lose our authority rather than doing the right thing. So Moses, instead of choosing, he made a choice. Instead of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, where he'd have the world as his oyster, so to speak, he chose something different. Now, what did he choose? And one way of looking at this, he chose affliction. You might say, well, I try to do everything I can to avoid affliction. We all have something in us where we want to avoid confrontation, some a little bit, some a lot. But here, Pharaoh had a choice whether he was going to obey God or whether he was going to continue to have a life in an easy way, be on easy street, so to speak. Well, Moses, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just because something feels good doesn't mean it's of God. You know, there's a saying out in the world that says, if it feels good, do it. That's not what the Bible says here. There's a pleasure in sin. And if somebody were to tell you that there is no pleasure in sin, and that's the way you can tell if it's right or not, is by whether it feels good or not, they are lying to you. There is pleasure in sin, but it's got a terrible hangover afterwards. The guilt that comes after that sin is overwhelming, because it's God piercing our conscience saying, you've done wrong. That's not what pleases me. You've harmed our fellowship, right? And we're all guilty of that. So then it says in verse 26, and this is getting to the question that was put before us, and please pray that God will bless us to answer this rightly. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, we can understand that verse, I think, at least a little bit, right? Because it's a lot like the verse before that. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So you and I have to make that same difficult decision sometimes in life where we say, what am I esteeming more? Am I esteeming my own creature comforts, or am I esteeming the riches of Christ? Right? Because we could chase after money. We can let that be our God and say, well, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get the most money that I can, or the most fame and fortune that I can. Pardon me. We can make that choice and say, well, you know, I want to be the top of this industry, or the top of this social status, the top of this athletic endeavor, the top of, you know, this Hollywood achievement or whatever. Somebody can decide that's my goal and I'm going to do everything it takes to get there. And what you're going to find is you have to sell your soul in order to do that, right? What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he loses his own soul, right? You can endeavor to some high achievement to the point where you lose your soul. And it's not that the soul leaves your body. It's not that you've lost your home in heaven. That's not the point. But you've lost the control and shepherding of your soul. It doesn't have the peace that it once had. We can lose our soul in that respect. Jesus Christ said that, right? He said, what doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Jesus said we can lose our soul. Jesus never taught we could lose our eternal salvation. We cannot. Jesus taught us the opposite. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. But Jesus meant something when he said that, didn't he? And I believe what he meant by that is you can lose the peace of your soul. You can lose the control and shepherding of your soul. And you can be troubled in your soul. Where your soul was at peace, now it's troubled. So Moses esteemed the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. You know, as a church member, we need to esteem the riches of Christ. We can say, well, you know, this job over here pays a whole lot of money, but I'll be gone on Sundays. I'll be gone every Sunday. You know, sometimes we have to make some trade-offs and say, as a church member, which is more important to me? Is it more important to me to have fun? Is it more important to me to have a lot of money? Or is it more important for me to be a faithful church member and be in the house of God on a faithful basis? Right? We have to make some choices. Which one is more important to us? Moses got to a point in life where he had to make some choices. He had to make one particular choice that was going to affect a lot of choices afterwards. You and I have those moments in life where we have to make one big choice, and it has an effect of a whole lot of choices that come after that. Whether that be marriage, church membership, following the Lord Jesus in baptism, what job you're going to have, you know, who you're going to marry. There's lots and lots of things, some choices in life where we have to esteem. But it all comes down to one choice. Am I going to take the riches of Christ, or am I going to take the pleasures that the world has to offer? So choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Well, they had a choice when they were wandering in the wilderness, didn't they? When they were wandering in the wilderness and they got to where they were thirsty, so there's water in Egypt. When they got hungry, oh, there was food in Egypt. There was enough there for us to eat. So there were times where it started to get hard in the wilderness. And while it was hard in the wilderness, they started saying, you know what? It was better in Egypt. Well, do you feel that way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes? I hope sometimes you think, no, that doesn't bother me at all. Because I love the church of the Lord Jesus so much, whatever I gave up for it doesn't matter. But let's be real with ourselves. Sometimes there's some doubts and there's some fears and there's some troubles that come along. And sometimes we think, oh, it's just not worth it. Is it worth going through the trouble? Is it worth going through the hardship for all these things that we have to endure? You know, you could go back. There's always an opportunity. You could go back and you can leave and say, you know what, it was better than when I was not a church member. There's always that opportunity. Book of Hebrews talks about that, about the people wandering in the wilderness. They could have gone back. And many of them in their minds, they did go back. But what's going on in the mind of Moses here, he's saying the riches of Christ is far better. Yeah, there's some hardship that goes along with it. Of course there's hardship. We live in a sick, sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen creation. Right? We live in a fallen creation. Oh, but the joys and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ far exceed the troubles. Because there's times in life where we have that wonderful peace that we've done the right thing. The wonderful peace that we're with the people of God. And this is our shelter, that God has been my refuge daily. Oh, when we go back and follow the things of Egypt or the things of the world, we find God's not my refuge daily. And when we have times in life where we say, I don't feel like God is my refuge, then we start to have troubles and we start to have that feeling of losing our own soul. Oh, but when we're in God's Word, when we get on our knees praying unto God, and when we trust in God for everything, say, He's my shield, He's my rearward, He's the one that's protecting me, He's the one that's going to bring me safely home to heaven one day. So much so that Jesus could say, but not a hair of your head shall be troubled, shall be harmed. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, He's got us in His wonderful protection, and it's always going to be okay. But in the meantime, we're going to have some troubles and we're going to have some sorrows. But what do we do about that? We need to do what Moses did, esteeming the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. Oh, what a great blessing that I get to be with the people of God. Monday through Saturday sometimes may wear on me. Oh, but I get to come into the house of God with the people of God. They're my best friends, my kindred dwell. Their God, my Savior reigns. And I get to get a rejuvenation and a renewal of the peace that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that leading up to the question, when he says it's esteeming the riches of Christ, why did he say the riches of Christ? We're talking about Moses in the Old Testament. Why does it say about Moses esteeming the riches? Why does it say that he's esteeming the riches of Christ, who hasn't come yet? And I think that's a good question. That's a good question to ask, don't you think so? That's a good question to ask, to say, well, why is he saying that Moses esteemed the riches of Christ? How did Moses know who Christ was? Did Moses know who Christ was? This is written afterwards in the book of Hebrews. Is it like talking about Abraham before his name got changed and was still Abram? Where it's saying, yeah, we're talking about a time when he was Abram, but we're calling him Abraham. You know, when you talk about a young lady that's married and you use her married name. And so you remember when, first one pops in my head, Hannah Ledford, right? So, oh, you remember when Hannah Ledford was 8 years old and blah, blah, blah. Well, she wasn't Hannah Ledford when she was eight. Yeah, well, she's Hannah Ledford now, and you're talking about her when she was that age, right? So somebody might say, well, is that what Moses was doing? He's esteeming the riches that go along with the things of God, and the New Testament writer comes along and says, those things of God point to Christ. Moses didn't know who Christ was. Moses didn't know anything about Christ. But the New Testament writer translates that for you, or adds that for more information to say that this is dealing with the things of Christ. Nate, that's not a terrible answer, right? That'd be okay. But I don't think that's what's going on. And here's why I think that. Here's why I understand it that way. The first verse that popped in my head was dealing in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So I want to point your attention there. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read about something that Moses said. And I thought, well, how much knowledge did Moses have about this? There's things that Old Testament people said that I think, while they said it by inspiration of God, and they had no idea how much they had just said. Mm-hmm. Right? I think that happened in the Bible. If I need to be corrected, I want to be corrected. But I think there's instances in the Bible where an Old Testament character said something, and there was some understanding of truth that they had, but they had no idea how much truth was in that. It's not because I'm smarter than them. You know, that's not my point. Like when Abraham, when he's going up into Mount Moriah to offer up Isaac. You remember that? Abraham, God says, offer up thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and give him a sacrifice for me. Do you remember there were some other people going up into the mountain with them at first? And Abraham, who was probably about 110 years old, give or take right now, his son's probably, I don't know, what, 12, 14 years old, something like that. He's taking him up into the mount. It's not beyond reasoning to say, maybe if Isaac and Abraham would have had a little fight, maybe Isaac could have taken him, right? But Isaac had so much respect and esteem for his father, he never would have done that. And we know that because there's no recorded conflict between Abraham and Isaac in this. Why is there no recorded conflict of Abraham and Isaac as he's going and laying him on the altar? Some people say he tied him up. Yeah, I don't know. He tied him or not, I'm not sure. But there's no resistance from Isaac in this. Abraham's got the knife in his hand. And the angel, and we know that because the angel comes along and says, Abraham, stay thy hand. The angel comes along and says, no, Abraham, don't do that. And speaking on behalf of God, now I know that you will not withhold your only son from me. And we've talked about this over and over again. I know you know this. From Hebrews chapter 11, we understand that Abraham was counting that God would raise Isaac from the dead after he had sacrificed him. Right, but there's no resistance from Isaac in the whole process. But at one point he says, Father, here is the wood. Right, here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? Now this is my point here. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now maybe Abraham knew that better than you and I know it today, but I don't think so. I could be wrong, but I don't think he did. I think Abraham was speaking prophetically. He was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Because Hebrews 11 says he's counting God's going to raise him from the dead. But he said God will provide himself a sacrifice. That can mean different things, right? That can mean God's going to provide the sacrifice. But it can also mean God himself is going to be the sacrifice. Now that's a wonder of wonders, right? That God who holds the heavens in his hands, that he sits upon the throne of the majesty on high, and he's going to make himself an offering for sin. We say that over and over again. We preach it over and over again. But that's just a glorious wonder of wonders, that God would be manifest in the flesh and come and be an offering for sin. But Abraham said God will provide himself an offering. So, could be wrong, but I don't think so. I think Abraham spoke more than he realized on that day. And that happened, I think, time and time again in the Bible. Job had some understanding of what was coming, but he didn't understand it as well as he would have liked to. He said, oh, that there were a dazed man that could put his hand upon us both. You know, he's recognizing there's a big gulf between me and God. I wish that there was somebody in between us that could put his hand upon us both. And the answer is, we read that, and when we understand from our New Testament knowledge, we know we can tell Brother Job while he's resting in the grave, oh, Brother Job, there is a dazed man. There is a dazed man that can put his hand upon you both, and he has done that for you, Job. And we know that Job's in heaven today, right? But there is a dazed man. Who was that dazed man that could put his hand upon God and Job? Well, it sure isn't the preacher standing in front of him. And I'm not the dazed man to stand and put my hand upon God and you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our dazed man. He's the one that could put his hand upon God and put his hand upon us. And if you want to challenge me on that, and I know you don't, but we got some friends that want to challenge us. Okay, you put your hand on God and on a person, right? So tell me how that works out for you. Well, that's not possible, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that. So, Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is speaking prophetically. And I think there's a little case here, like with Abraham, where did he understand everything that he had just said? Well, I don't know. Let's look at it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he's telling them some things that they're not to do. And in verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God for these nations which thou shalt possess. He said, you're going into Canaan's land, right? Well, when they go into Canaan's land and they take it, there's something that has to happen. There's people that live in Canaan's land. They own the houses. They own the vineyards. They own the crops. They own the trees. They own the fruit on the trees. But God's going to drive them out, and he's going to give it to the Hebrew people. Right? So there's people there. They're tending it. They're dressing it. They built the houses. God says, I'm driving them out, and you're going to inherit the land. And in inheriting that land, there's going to be a great blessing for the people of God. They're going to have something that God has prepared for them, using wicked people, or maybe not all of them were wicked, but using disobedient people. They've been growing the crops. They've been planting the seeds. And chances are, it appears, God's been blessing their efforts, because there's going to be other people to come in and receive these blessings. You know, you and I have a taste of that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's some people that they're going to be driven out. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Somebody will say, that's not fair. These people built it. They planted it. They're starting to harvest the crops. That's not fair. They did all that. And some other people that didn't even work for it are going to come in and have it. Somebody might say that, right? That's not fair. People love to cry out in this world. That's not fair. Well, if we, like Sister Sharon and I texted about yesterday, if you will compare what you have to what you deserve, you will always have a wonderful justification to be content, because you and I deserve everlasting hellfire, and we don't have it. You might say, oh, but it didn't go the way I wanted to about this or about that. You don't have to suffer eternal hell. So why in the world would we be pessimistic? We've been spared from everlasting fire and been promised a home in heaven despite our actions. That should bring wonderful contentment. It should bring a fresh perspective on life. And it should make us the most optimistic people in the world. And you know me well enough to know I'm a hypocrite on what I'm saying right now. And I'm sorry. So here's these people. They built it all, and they're going to be driven from it. Is God just in driving them from it, or is God being unfair? Well, he's going to tell you a little bit here why he's doing that. He said, because of their wickedness, they're being driven from this. God is completely just in what he's doing. He said, they've done abominable things. They've done wicked things. And I'm driving them out of the land, and I'm giving you the land. God is just in everything he's ever done, ever thought, or ever said, and he's just in driving these wicked people out of the land of Canaan and giving it to his particular people, right? So Moses is telling them about this. You shall be perfect. Thou shalt be perfect with God, with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times, dealing with things of witchcraft and, you know, spooky kind of things. Hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. You know why you haven't done as bad as they have? Because God stopped you from doing it. You know why you and I haven't done as bad as what other people have done? Because God has stopped us from doing it. And there, but for the grace of God would go I. I've done terrible mistakes in my life, but the reason why my mistakes haven't been worse is because God is good, not because I'm good. Right? He said, you would have done the same despicable things, but God got in the way of your actions, and he stopped you from doing that. The Lord thy God, and we have choices in life. You know I'm not saying other than that. We do have choices in life, of course. The Lord thy God, now here's verse, look at verse 15. This is a glorious verse. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. You see the prophets with a capital P? He will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So Moses says, God's going to raise up somebody. And this somebody's going to be a prophet. And this is a prophet with a capital P, if you'll let me say it that way. So Moses is saying, God's going to raise up somebody like me. Somebody like me. On one hand, that sounds a little egotistical that he's comparing himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's speaking by divine inspiration of God. And God has told Moses to say this. He ordained him to say it and to write it. God moved in him as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moses spoke by the Holy Ghost. And he wrote by the Holy Ghost when he wrote these five books of Moses. And Moses, by inspiration of God, said, God's going to raise up a prophet that's like me. A prophet that's like me. Well, how was Jesus Christ like Moses? How was he like Moses? Well, Moses was the one that the law was given to. Moses, here's the law, the Ten Commandments. Moses takes the law and he gives it to the people. Well, is that the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Grace of God is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gives that grace unto his people. The holy law of God given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gives it to his people. Authority was given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God to his son, and Jesus exercises that authority over his people. Moses was the lawgiver. Jesus is the lawgiver. Moses brought a couple of stones up into the mountain. You might say, wow, Moses did a great thing there. Here's the finger of God writing upon the tables of stone on the front and the back. And oh, it hadn't happened unless Moses would have brought those stones into the mountain. What a glorious thing Moses did. Really? Bringing some stones into the mountain is a glorious thing? Those stones mean nothing without the finger of God writing upon them. Those stones are absent. They're just of the earth, earthy, unless God writes upon them. What's different about those stones from other stones? That God wrote with his finger upon those stones. That's what's different about that. You know what's different about you and me from the non-elect? You know what's different about you and me versus those that are bound for hell one day? We're of the earth, earthy, just like they are. But you know what's different? Like the finger of God writing his laws upon your heart and upon your mind and your inward parts. That's what's different about you and me. Amen. We're just like them. We deserve nothing more than them except it's been promised by God. So just like those tables of stone that God brought up in the mountain, those tables are nothing until God writes on them. You and I are nothing until God has written upon us. He said, I will put my law into their inward parts and on their hearts and their minds while I write them. That's what's different about you and me. Not because we're taller, stronger, smarter, faster. No, no. It's because the finger of God has written upon us. So Moses says, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord God raise up unto thee. You know how else that Jesus was like Moses? Moses kind of came up among them. He was born of their same nature. He was born of the Hebrew people. Yeah, he went into Egypt for a little while, but then he came out back among his native-born people, so to speak. You know, with Jesus, where did Jesus come from? Well, he was born of the Jews. He was born and raised in a Jewish family. He was born into a Jewish woman. You can't say he was born into a Jewish father because he didn't have a biological father. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians chapter 4 tells us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You see, he was made of a woman. He was born to a Jewish woman. Jesus, was Jesus a Jew naturally? Of course he was. He's born to a Jewish woman. Right? So here Jesus is raised up from among the people, like Moses was. He was born among the people. He had to go into Egypt for a little while, but then he went home to the people of God. Jesus had to go out into the world for a little while, but then he went home to the people of God. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Moses was the lawgiver. Jesus is our lawgiver. Moses was born among the people. Jesus was born among the people. Moses interceded for the people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, as I've told you many times about the dash of the Bible, Moses is interceding for the people of God. They've done wickedly before God. He's embarrassed at what the people of God have done. And Moses went up into the mount and talked to God and interceded for them. And he couldn't even finish his sentence when he said, "And if thou wilt forgive their sin," dash. It appears to me Moses couldn't even finish his sentence when he was begging God to intercede on behalf of the people of God. Oh, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Have you ever asked God to forgive your sin and you couldn't finish the sentence? Oh, Lord, if you just forgive me. And you can't finish the sentence just at the thought of how wonderful that would be to be forgiven. Well, that's the way that Moses was when he went to intercede on behalf of the people of God. Go read John chapter 17 and tell me Jesus isn't interceding on your behalf. Jesus in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, he's interceding on behalf of the people of God. He's saying, "Oh, Father, that they might be one in me and me in thee." And all that beautiful language that you can get tongue-tied when you read some of it. But when you slow it down and you look at it, Jesus is saying, "Oh, Father, bless my people, the people which thou hast given me." And he said, "Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And then he goes on to say, "And thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So if he's loved Jesus before the foundation of the world, and Jesus has asked God to love the people of God as he's loved him, you know that Jesus is saying, he's saying, God has loved you the way he's loved his son before the foundation of the world. God has loved you before you were ever thought of by another human being, because God saw you in the covenant of grace. God chose you before the foundation of the world. So Moses said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord God raise up unto thee." He said, he's going to come. You know, Moses wasn't coming with trumpets and with a big parade and say, "Hey, here's Moses. Y'all come follow him." You know, he comes along and said, "Who's this Moses guy?" Jesus came along in his life and said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Right? So Moses says, there's going to be a prophet, capital P, that the Lord's going to raise up like unto me. How much did Moses know about that? How much did he know about that? Well, let's go to, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to prove to you that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. I trust many of you probably already know this, but in case you don't, I want to prove to you that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, let me say it that way, the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament. Verse 15, while you're turning that, I'll read a couple verses. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Live in such a way that they can't bring a just accusation against you. "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ," now look at the subject of this verse. You know, there's in grammar, there's a subject-verb agreement, right? Like if you say, "I am the one going to the store," I am the subject of the verse. You know, but if you say, "Well, the one going to the store is me," the one is the subject, and me as the object, right? So there's a subject of a verse, there's there's a verb, and there's an object, right? If you say, Nathan threw the ball to Eli. Nathan's the subject, Eli's the object, or maybe the ball's the object. Tiptoeing the things I'm not real good at. But look at the subject of the verb here, of the verse here, the subject of the sentence. The subject is Christ, okay? This is really important. Look, the subject is Christ. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which what? The Spirit of Christ, right? By the Spirit of Christ also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. Oh, okay. So if we stop here, people are going to tell us, well, when Jesus died, he went down to hell for a few days and he preached to the people that were in hell. I understand the Apostles' Creed to teach that. I won't say the Apostles' Creed. So people will have this doctrine that says Jesus went down to hell for a few days, preached to the people down there, tried to encourage them and get them out of hell. Not in your life. Jesus told the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paul said, I knew such a man caught up into the third heaven, the paradise of God. What's heaven? What is paradise? It's the heaven of God. The paradise of God is heaven. When Jesus told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's not some holding place where people go before they go into heaven. That's heaven itself. That's why the Bible tells us what it tells us. The Bible is the best dictionary on the Bible. What does paradise mean? Paul said, I knew such a one caught up into the third heaven, the paradise of God. So the Bible can interpret itself, can it not? So what did Jesus mean when he told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise? Heaven. Jesus went to heaven. The thief on the cross went to heaven. They both were in heaven later that day, right? Absolutely. So he says, but here, by the Spirit of Christ, he preached to those that were in prison. Well, somebody says, that's the prison of hell. No, it's not. It is not the prison of hell. Look at what he says. When did this happen? Which sometime, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Oh, when did the Spirit of Christ do this preaching? While the ark was preparing. You see that? When did the Spirit of Christ preach through Noah? While the ark was preparing. Now some people take that and say, well, since he was preaching, he's trying to encourage them on the ark. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, here's who the ark is prepared for. Then the Bible tells you that's who got on the ark and nobody else. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was not a preacher of an invitation onto the ark. The Bible never says that. Never once hints at that. So here, the Spirit of Christ is preaching through Noah. You see that? The Spirit of Christ is preaching through Noah to these spirits that are in prison. How are the spirits in prison? Because God has turned over the hourglass and he says, in 120 years, I'm going to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. That's why they're in prison. Because the time of their demise has been named by God. It's like he says, 120 years, we're turning over the hourglass, the sands are going, not very long, not going very fast. It's a big old 120-year hourglass. You know I'm speaking proverbially, kids, right? God didn't turn over an hourglass, but he said, here's 120 years going to be counted. So it's 120 years. It's as if sands of the hourglass are falling through there, and people are going, going to be forever before that sand empties out. Doesn't matter if you feel like it's not going to happen. It's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. Scoffers are saying the same thing in the world today. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Everything's like it's always been. What do you mean Jesus is coming back? It's like it's always been. But you know, one day, apparently, the sky started to become cloudy. The clouds started to become pretty dark. There started to be some thunder. There started to be water falling from the sky, which the first time you ever read of rain taking place in the Bible is at the flood. So here's rain falling from the sky. I don't think they'd ever seen that before. What's going on with this? Why is that guy building that ark? He's been preaching righteousness. Hasn't invited us on the ark, but he's preaching righteousness. You see, now the time of judgment's coming. God told him it would come, and now it's coming. They were in prison. Right? They were in prison. You're in prison until your execution's coming. And then judgment's going to be executed. You see that? So Noah, by the Spirit of Christ, Christ hasn't come yet, but his Spirit's already there, right? You might say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ had not come yet. Yeah, the man named Jesus had not been born, but what does Christ mean? It means Messiah. In John chapter 1, we says, we've found the Christ, which is interpreted the Messiah. Oh, we can let the Bible be its own dictionary again, can't we? We found him that Moses and the prophets did prophesy. Is not this the Christ? What does Christ mean? It means the chosen one. It means the anointed one of God. Well, when did God choose out the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it about 2,000 years ago? No, it was before time began. Behold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Right? He's his son from everlasting. For all of eternity, he's been his son. And in that respect, he's Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the chosen by God. He's the one to come and do the work of God. Okay, but what's his first name? Well, we're not going to find that out for a while until the angel prophesies he's being born. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Old Testament name given to him was Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Was he just a man? Well, we can let the Bible be its own dictionary. And they told him in the book of Isaiah that he shall be called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. He wasn't just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. So we can see here there's proof that the Spirit of Christ was in the world before Jesus Christ was alive upon the world. I hope that proves that to you, right? So how much did Moses know? Our text that we started there with in Hebrews chapter 11 says, esteeming the reproaches of Christ better than the riches of Egypt. So how much did Moses know about this Christ? Well, I think when he wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he knew, while he may not have known what the little baby's name's going to be, he knew that there's going to be somebody that's going to come and the people are going to hearken unto him. Now, you might say, Brother Gary, am I one of those people? Because I haven't done everything that Jesus has told me to do. I haven't done such a good job of that yet this morning. And so I'm a little concerned. Am I one of those people? Well, when he's talking about that they will hearken unto him, I believe that's talking about the fact that all the Father giveth me shall come to me. How are they going to hearken? In the new birth. Because he's going to call and they're going to live and they're going to hearken unto his commandment. You see that? So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when he says, the Lord shall raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me. He's a lawgiver. He's a counselor. He's an intercessor. Right? He's all these things. He's born among them. Right? Jesus is all those things to us. So did Moses know? Did Moses know that there was going to be a Christ? That there was a Christ already? Well, we know that Noah preached by that Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we read about those words of Moses. They're on the day of Pentecost. Let me turn and get there. Fumbling through the pages here, excuse me. Let's go to Acts 7:37. I think it's also there. In Acts 7:37. In Acts 7:37, this is that Moses. This is Stephen talking. It's all also in the day of Pentecost. But in Acts 7:37, this is that Moses. This is Stephen preaching, right? That faithful deacon. He's about to be stoned to death. He's about to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. He says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear. You see, Stephen is pointing back to the words that Moses said. He said, you remember this? Moses said that there's going to be a prophet. The Lord would raise up a prophet like unto me. pardon me for my reflux. I'm so sorry for that. But he says, this is a prophet. This is what God was speaking through Moses. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. What is the church? It's the called out assembly, right? He says, here was a church in the Old Testament time. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. You know, we talked about you can go back to Egypt if you want to. It says in their hearts, they went back into Egypt. Said, yeah, we're here in the wilderness. God's with us. God has fed us water from a rock. Oh, but we don't know if he's going to feed us. God saw us through the Red Sea. It was gathered up like a wall. The water was gathered like a wall, and there was no aquarium glass holding it back. The water was gathered up by the breath of God, by his nostrils. He made the waters part in the Red Sea. But now I don't know if he's going to feed me. Now I don't know if he's going to give me water. Oh, he's fed me with the manna from heaven, but I'm a little tired of it. Boy, can't you just imagine God's frustration with the people of God? And it makes me know he's bound to be frustrated with me and my complaints, right? But he's saying, this is the one. They thrust Moses from him. They thrust him from him. And in their hearts, they went back into Egypt. It said, never mind the presence and fellowship of God. We had stuff in Egypt. Boy, do you and I do that? Never mind the hardships that I have to deal with in the kingdom of God. I had stuff once upon a time. Who cares about the stuff? It's a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we should cherish. And we should say every sacrifice that I ever have to make to have fellowship with my God is worth it. But you see, Stephen said about Moses, they thrust him out from them. Oh, but nobody would ever do that to Jesus. Really? They nailed him on a cross. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. In fact, when he got smitten, Jesus told him it was going to happen. For it is written, let the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall scatter. And that happened. They hit Jesus with a reed and they all ran. They're about to, Peter got out a sword ready to cut a man's head off. But then when Jesus got hit, he ran away scared. You see, they thrust Moses out from them. And Jesus was thrust out from them too. Yeah, he's a prophet like unto Moses, isn't he? There's a lot of similarities there. So Stephen's talking about those blessed words of Moses where he wrote about a prophet. But again, how much did Moses know about that? Turn back with me again to 1 Peter. I saw this very, very recently, and I just, oh wow, I never noticed that. Whom having not seen, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, we ought to be full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it was testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see what that verse just told us? That verse just told us they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. They were looking for the coming of the Spirit of Christ. They were looking for the coming of what the Spirit of Christ told them. And he says it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Now, we've already proved it was in Noah, right? But he's saying these Old Testament creatures, these Old Testament children of God, the Spirit of Christ was in them. They already had the Spirit of Christ. It was in them, testifying. It was testifying some things. Well, you know what they were searching for? They're inquiring about the salvation, who the salvation would come from. But they were testifying, they were inquiring what manner of time. Wow. They knew, something in them knew this was going to happen. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, right? So there was a Spirit of Christ inside them testifying that he was going to come. They knew that he was going to come, but they didn't know what time. And then he goes on here in the verses of the following verses of Peter. They said, but this wasn't prophecy. This wasn't written basically for their purpose, but for us who have received it. I'm going to come to a very abrupt close in this just to tell you they had the Spirit of Christ in them. The Spirit of Christ testified some things that were going to happen. They didn't know what time. But he says it wasn't unto them, but unto us that have received those promises. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah, Job, all those people had the Spirit of Christ inside them, but they didn't know what time he was going to come. But you and I have been given a revelation that those Old Testament heroes never got. You and I have been given the revelation of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, where in our mind's eye we can see him and know he's the one that died for me. They had the Spirit of Christ. And Moses could esteem the riches of Christ. And that's why I can name the name of Christ and not just an abstract about Christ. He had the Spirit of Christ within him. May God richly, richly bless you. And I appreciate your good attention. May he add his blessings to my feeble words. I love you so very much. We'll be dismissed with a song. Anybody that esteems the reproaches of Christ better than the riches of this world, we'd encourage you to come forward to be baptized or any way that the church can receive members. And we would invite you to come if the Lord has bid your heart to do so.